when I'm praying, and he's throwing himself into it to answer every single thing according to his will and according to the free will of people who he is waiting for to make the right choices. We often say, God, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with this world? And God is looking down, me? Me? Why aren't you taking all that I have for you and living all that I have for you? So we see that abiding in Christ is more than simply believing in Christ. To abide in Christ is to rest in Christ. But it is not a cessation of activity. It is instead a change of activity. So it's not about laying down and having a nap. Maybe you'll need to lay down and have a nap. But that's not the kind of rest that he's talking about. Jerry Benjamin uses the example of sleeping to prove his point. He said that when we sleep, our bodies change their activity. If they stopped working, we would die. If we stopped working, if our body stopped working, we would die. The body goes on digesting food in order to produce energy, to cleansing, removing toxins from our system so we're not susceptible to disease. That's what goes on all night long. As your brain is filing everything away. Ever wonder why your dreams are so weird? Because your brain's running on, I think, your brain's running on a low oxygen level. So as it files things, it gets kind of sideways and weird, but your brain won't stop till today is finished so it can begin tomorrow. On the seventh day, God rested. He changed his activity from creating to sustaining. Creating to sustaining. That's what he's doing now with us. When we become believers, we change from disbelieving in God to trusting in God. A change of activity. That's what Jesus was talking about. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11:28. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn upon me, for my yoke is easy. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Or we may change from trying to please God to trusting Jesus, who has pleased the Father on our behalf. I can't please God. I don't have what it takes to please God. I'm resting in the one who has pleased God. And I serve him, we serve him from that place. From resting in the one who has pleased God for us. We may even change from striving about what would Jesus do to abiding in Jesus, who has done it all to save us, mostly from ourselves and, of course, from perishing. So sometimes people do that. They ask, you know, what would Jesus do? But you need to be careful with that one, because you might just end up coming up with your own best idea of what you've learned, the scriptures you've studied. And so you assume that 2 and 2 make 4. In God's world, 2 and 2 don't always make 4. Sometimes it makes 3. Sometimes it makes 7. And it's always good. It's always good. So don't trust yourself. Trust God. Talk to him. Ask him. Listen to what he's saying. He might have a different idea than you do. Well, I don't want a different idea. Get over yourself. He might have a different idea. Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 to 11. Still in this great chapter of prayer. And the last half of chapter 9 is very exciting indeed. Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 to 11 this morning to start off. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. The curse and the oath that Daniel's talking about is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 68. Actually, yeah, that's the last half of it. The curse and the oath, the demise that God has said would fall upon those who sin against him, also applies to those not belonging to Israel. The same thing. It's like gravity. Don't jump without a parachute. It's okay, I'm fine. You're never fine. You're never fine without God. You're never fine without doing God's will. Problem is, we get so full of ourselves, sometimes we don't realize that. Israel has a covenant relationship with God, which he keeps, and they willingly broke. God in the book of Daniel is disciplining them as a nation and will one day save them as a nation. We also have a covenant relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which he keeps, and we are capable of breaking. And when we ignore him, even as his children, he'll discipline us because we're his children. Not because he's angry, but because we'll perish without discipline. A child will ruin their life and their family's life without discipline. It's necessary. God will discipline us and save us when we repent. But we will not be saved as a nation. We're saved one at a time. The whole of Canada maybe will be saved. I pray that it will be. But that's not the covenant promise we have from God. That's a little different. It is God's will that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. It is also true that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. And Jesus said that we should enter in at the straight gate because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And most people choose to go that way. Matthew 7:13-14. Which way are you choosing to go? Because today we are choosing. Which way are we choosing to go? Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, in regards to Israel in Babylon. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Israel's time in Babylon was to be 70 years. Why 70 years? In the law, God established that every 7 years was to be a year of rest, a sabbatical in the land and for the land. In the land and for the sake of the land. In Alberta, when I was there, they have, what they call that now? Fallow. They leave the ground fallow every, I don't know, couple of years, 3 years, maybe every second year, depending on what they're growing, so that the ground can be reestablished. It can have a rest, reestablish its minerals, so they can keep growing the crops. Well, God has ordained this for other things like fruit trees. You'll notice it in a fruit tree. If you have a fruit tree, you need to watch it. So this was to happen, a sabbatical in the land and for the land. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 4 to 6. Leviticus 25, verses 4 to 6. But in the seventh year, there shall be a sabbatical of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and your female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. So what's going on there? It sounds like he's saying a conflict of things. No, no, no. The land produces. This time it wasn't cultivated. So it will still produce, but not the same as before. Well, what did they do with the excess? Ah, they were allowed to have excess for 6 years. So they could have increase. They could increase as their family grew, and maybe they became rich and gave things to their children, whatever that was. That was the increase. But the seventh year, they would be looked after, but they needed to do it on God's terms. God will look after you on his terms. But if you keep interjecting your own, then you're on your own. You wonder why you don't see God's activity sometimes in your life. Maybe it's too full of your own activity. So for 6 years, the land could be cultivated, the vines and trees pruned. This was in order to produce enough fruit to not only supply the family with food, but also produce enough food to sell. So the people were allowed to not just maintain, but increase. On the seventh year, the land and the people were to have a rest. Trees were not to be pruned, the land not cultivated. Produce that grew naturally on the land was to be the sustenance of the people who farmed the land. This was for them and their servants. This was to allow the land to replenish, as I've been saying. Keep in mind that what we read at the beginning of the service today. Rest is not a cessation of activity, but a change of activity. It's a change of activity. So the land was still doing something. It was replenishing so that it could continue to be a source of food and plenty. So God's world has a rhythm. On the seventh year, and I have to say this because of the age we live in, on the seventh year, every non-genetically modified tree, fruit-bearing plant or tree or vine is resting. I must say, I've had 2 apples this year that surprised me. I grew up in an apple orchard, a very old apple orchard, and there was always seeds in the apples. It says in the book of Genesis that every tree bearing fruit will produce after its own kind. So an apple will drop on the ground, rot, and grow another tree. I had 2 apples this year that didn't have seeds in them. Interesting. One apple, I didn't know what kind of apple it was. It tasted fine, but didn't have any seeds. That tree cannot reproduce after itself. So I don't know what it does with the 7-year thing, whether that's still part of what happens. I don't know what happens when we genetically modify something. Maybe we know more about that than we care to admit. I can't speak for GMO plants and trees. If you have a non-GMO apple tree, it will not have very many apples on it every 7th year. It's resting. It will begin having apples again the following year. And will most likely increase until the 6th year. And on the 6th year, it'll probably have a bumper crop. And this is for the purpose of carrying you through on the 7th year. We don't pay attention to that now because we're too busy growing and selling apples. This has been my general observation with fruit trees that I prune each year. So for the land, it's resting and replenishing. And for the people, they are worshiping and fellowshipping, replenishing their relationship with God. That's what you do here. Only you'd have a Sabbath rest, and that's what's part of the Sabbath rest. It's a change of activity. I'm glad you're not all home sleeping. You're probably glad I'm not home sleeping today. But we're here to replenish our relationship with God each week. The world will take it out of you. I don't need to tell you that. The world will take it out of you. By the time you get to church, you say, oh, man, I need a break. I've been beat up by the world all week. Yes. It could be that for you. So anyway, I shared some of this information with a fellow in the interior who grows apples. He does this for a living. He said he had never heard of such a thing. They prune trees, their trees, every year and harvest them because they have quotas to meet. So they've taken over and they've done this with the trees. And the trees, they don't have feelings. I don't know, maybe they do. They have to endure this. They have to endure this. When you're pruning a tree, you can prune them. You can prune them pretty hard. But don't prune them too hard. Because you can kill them. Oh, they stop producing for a long time. Or prune them the wrong time of the year, like in the summer. Don't do that to a fruit tree. It insults them. They stop producing apples. I have one over at tree over at Cape and Ram finally getting it to produce some apples. It's been a number of years. For a long time, a good-looking tree never had any apples. Somebody keeps coming by and probably cutting the fruit buds off. So trees and God have a thing going on, just like we and God have a thing going on. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to cultivate it. Israel was doing fine with what God had commanded them until greed crept in. Then they began ignoring God's plan, working the land through the Sabbath year, because that would give them a better return overall and afford them a more luxurious lifestyle. all about themselves. What, do they think they're a creator? They created the trees? They create the ground? No. You've probably heard this, read this as old as the hills, but this one, the scientist that had become so brilliant, he said, I can create things just like God. And so the challenge was on. So God said, okay, go ahead. So the man reached down to take up some soil from the ground, and God said, get your own dirt. Dirt doesn't belong to us. Belongs to God. We behave like it belongs to us, and that's why the world is in such a mess. And when our lives get in a mess, it's because we think our lives are belong to us too, and they don't. They belong to God. He's made them a certain way. He has a certain plan. We need to follow in that. So Israel was in trouble for this. Not because God is against people having plenty, but because they were in violation of the word of God and the will of God. No other reason. In violation of the word of God and the will of God. Well, I don't think that part of the word makes sense. So, don't tear that page out. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. It does actually mean there's something wrong with you, which God is not worried about condemning you with or making you feel bad about, but he is very busy setting up situations that will correct that for his glory and for your benefit. So this was going on seventh year after seventh year until God finally had enough. Here's some interesting math for you. So for doing this, Israel was going to be kept off the land 1 year for every sabbatical year they violated. God said they would spend 70 years off the land. 1 year for every sabbatical they violated. A sabbatical happened every 7 years. 70 times 7 is 490 years. For 490 years, Israel had been warned by God's word to do his will, and they willfully violated it. God gave Israel 490 years to repent before he plucked them off the land. I think the word is long-suffering. God is long-suffering when it comes to the likes of us. What makes it easy to violate the will of God is that the consequences of doing so are not often realized immediately. This is what makes it so easy. If it was more like putting your hand on a hot stove, we'd get the point. But it's more like boiling a frog. You put a frog in a cold pot, turn water up slowly, he'll just die a happy frog, but he'll die. Sin. No immediate consequence. What compounds this is that most people don't read the Bible with any kind of reasonable regularity these days. It's like an ornament, or once in a while, if they get desperate, they'll look for a word, you know? Gosh, where's the relationship? Where's the actual caring that God created you and the dirt, and he'll give you a good garden if you work with him? Where's that? Seems to be gone. God's will is still very much in the world. If a person does not realize this, it's because they're not looking for God's will. They're not looking for God's will. I use an expression sometimes at Cape and Ray. And you've heard me use it here. The wrong question to ask is, what's the will of God for me? That's the wrong question. And you get a wrong answer every time. The right question is, what's the will of God? If you're into the will of God, it'll be all over you. God is at your door. If that's all you want. But if you want the will of God for you, take another look. You're busy wanting to glorify yourself in your own life. You're looking for ease and pleasure. You're looking for sensation and not God's will at all. So there's a couple of reasons people are not looking for God's will. One of them is that they're too full of themselves to bother. When life goes well, people don't look for God. That's why he leaves us to our own devices, and there is mayhem in the world. That's not God's creation, that's ours. But he's using that to try to get us to want God's will. Because our own will, if we had enough sense to realize, is killing us. It's destroying our lives. The other reason is because their parents were so full of themselves. It's either the person is so full of themselves or their parents were so full of themselves. Sin is insidious in its advance in the world. It's intergenerational. Oh, wish that weren't so. Scariest thing for me as being a 30-year-old man is that my children were becoming who I was, and I realized that I needed to start growing up. I'm glad I entered into the process. In spite of our mega advances in educating our children, they are still, without deviation, becoming their parents. Their parents. I heard this so often from younger people, and I've said it myself, I'm not going to become like my parents, I'm not going to become like my dad. But when I was at work, working with these guys, and you get to know guys and their demeanor and how they work and all that expressions and stuff. And I go on job sites as their kids were growing up, and they'd be 18, 20 years old, and they're working on job sites. I could tell you whose child that was, because he was exactly like his dad. And he would swear up and down that was never going to happen. He was exactly like his dad. In spite of our educating our children, they're becoming like us. Listen to how God reveals himself and his mankind in Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there it is, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Absolutely, 490 years he put up with it. But by no means clearing the guilty. He's not a pushover. God's not somebody's... That's the word I'm looking for. Servant. The big guy that brings them everything. That's not God. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Whoa. Note how God visits the iniquity. He's not bringing the father's iniquity upon and third and fourth generations. I've heard it interpreted like that. That's not what it is. He's visiting it. And this is why I'm saying this. He's visiting those generations who ultimately will give account for their life choices, their father's iniquity. Why? Because it's still going on. It's still going on in their lives. There's nothing. I help people sometimes, like, and they're having trouble and they had a bad family life. I'm saying, look, you don't have to hate your parents, but you really do need to realize that some of their choices were really wrong. They made some bad choices. And if you don't recognize that, you're doomed to make the same ones. So you can honor the parent. Absolutely. You honor their position as a parent, but you don't have to honor any foolish choices that they make. But you will if you don't recognize it. If you don't realize what you're turning from, you'll never make it to where you need to go. You need to realize your starting point. You need to realize your starting point. When Jesus said they must be born again, he was talking about a brand new life. He's not talking about fixing the old thing. He's talking brand new. You need to leave not only who you were, you need to leave whose you were. And some families, some people are without family now because they left that family to follow Jesus and be a part of God's family. And they don't have that family anymore. They won't have anything to do with them. That's probably an unseen blessing for them. Besides, God will give you lots more of a family. We're too quick to dismiss that God says that what God says to be right and wrong in favor of what we want to believe. We want to believe some things. So we ask God for these things that we want to believe. What? No, ask God to give you what, give you His will, and you'll find out what is right and wrong. And we do this at the expense of the generations to follow. We seriously do, because they're following. Children are becoming who we are. We sound surprised. We're in a grocery store, and our little two-year-old comes out with their first cuss word. Where did you get that? Excuse me. They got that from where they live. Oh, no, it was that rotten little boy down the street they played with. No, it wasn't. It's from their mom and dad in moments of frustration and anguish. And I understand that. I am only using to say children are becoming who we are. Well, I never taught them that. No, you didn't. But you gave them the basis for that. Ooh. See, we need to let God look deep into ourselves. God, am I doing something here into the next generation? And we can stop that. At some point, we can stop that. Israel is an example. Pardon me. Yeah, we do this at the expense of generations to follow. We today are every bit the stiff-necked people that Israel was in Daniel's day. Israel is an example of God's faithfulness. He was this to them, and He is this to us. When we look at them in the scriptures, we see ourselves in the mirror, as it were. And I'll just finish up with these verses out of Daniel chapter 9. We have some more verses up there that we won't look at. If you want to look at James 4, 1 to 10, you can look at that later this afternoon. That's also good reading and goes with what I was talking about today. Daniel chapter 9, verses 5, verse 7, and verses 15 to 19. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 7. We've read it this morning already. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness with which we have committed. They have committed against you. Sorry. Verses 15. To 19. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Lord, thank you for your word. It's absolutely true, and you are absolutely faithful. And we are absolutely blessed to be your children. I pray, Lord, that our days would be filled and interrupted with people who need to know you. Lord, help us to be long-suffering as you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Amen.